The psalmist says, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things out of your word." We pray, our Father, that you would do that tonight. Open our eyes that we may see you out of your word. Give us a deeper appreciation of your greatness. Give us a greater love for you and all that you have done for us. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
The reading is on page 57 of the Church Bibles, Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 to chapter 6, verse 13. That's page 57, Exodus chapter 5, starting to read at verse 1. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle." Therefore they cry, "Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labour at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, and wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday, as in the past?" Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? "Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." We'll pick up again on page 58 from the start of chapter 6. "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.' God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord.' Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, 'Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips.' But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt."
Thank you, Lydia, for reading for us. And welcome to St. Helens. Let me add my welcome to Mickey's. My name's Tim. I work with students here, and it's lovely to have you here. Do keep Exodus open. You'll find it helpful to keep looking down at the text there. And in case you'd find it useful, there is a handout on the inside of the sheet you were given by the door that gives a bit of an indication of where we're going to be going. But let me start by sharing with you some of the great advertising slogans of the last few years. Brita's is my favourite. Brita had "It's clear from the taste." Cravendale, "So good the cows want it back." HSBC, "The world's local bank." Or if you're looking for something a little bit more topical, then "finger licking good" from KFC, provided they've got the chicken, obviously. There's been some pretty good advertising slogans down the years. Reebok, the sportswear company, have had a whole range. Not that necessarily are all that good, you can decide yourself. Run Easy, Reebok Nation, which I don't really understand, Your Move. And about 13 years ago, they added the phrase, "I am what I am," which is clearly stolen from our reading last week in Exodus 3. But they weren't even the first to steal it. I don't know if you remember the song that was released in the 1980s by Gloria Gaynor, "I Am What I Am." It goes like this. No, not really. But the phrase has been taken by any number of individuals, and always seemingly to talk about individuality. Over the last 3,500 years, to celebrate individuality. It's all about you. But as we saw last week, God's name is "I am what I am," and it's a reminder of his uniqueness. Now, anyone might claim the phrase "I am who I am," but it's uniquely true of God. God is uniquely unlike anyone else. He uniquely cannot be defined by anyone else. God is who he is. And so we saw we need to come to him to find out what he's like. Don't come up with our own ideas and comparisons. Listen to him. But if last week told us how not to define the Lord, then we're still left asking, how should we? How does he define himself? God is who he is, but what does that mean? What is he like? Well, Exodus has been written to reintroduce us to the Lord, to invite us back to the time when he was establishing his relationship with the people of Israel, and to listen to him as he defines himself, to let him make himself known as he wants to do. And this next passage in our series is still clearly about knowing the Lord. The theme tops and tails our reading. Did you spot it in 5 verse 2? Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord." Or flip that page back over onto chapter 6 and verse 7. This time it's God speaking, and he says, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Knowledge of the Lord is the big issue on the table. And we're still being invited to ask ourselves, do we know him? Do we know him as he defines himself in the Bible? Or have we just formed our own ideas? I just picked up what our parents have told us maybe. I just thought that's the way it seems to work. Do you know the Lord? And I think it becomes an even more powerful question because of the way our reading starts. With a surprising list of those who don't know the Lord, who are ignorant of him. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Look down with me at the beginning of the reading. "Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go.'" And I guess for us, maybe this one is less surprising. And maybe we expect Pharaoh not to know the Lord. Maybe the only surprise here is how self-aware he is. Lots of people think that they know the Lord, but don't really have any sense of what he's like at all. At least Pharaoh is self-aware. He owns that he's ignorant. And he really owns it. Picture the scene. The God of the universe has just appeared to Moses. He's shown that he's the God who can turn a staff into a snake, who can make a hand catch leprosy and then heal just like that, turn water into blood. He's a powerful God. Israel are requesting to go and meet him, and yet Pharaoh, aware that he doesn't know the Lord, chooses instead to resist everything that Moses has said. In fact, he does more than that. He makes things worse. The people of Israel were already struggling as slaves to the Egyptians. But Pharaoh speaks to the taskmasters in verse 7. Chapter 5 and verse 7. "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore, they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our gods.'" It's as though Pharaoh is picking a fight with gods. But his major flaw is exposed at the beginning of what he says. "I do not know the Lord." If you're going to pick a fight with someone, make sure you know who they are first. If you were picking a fight with one of the preachers of St. Helens, then you'd want to get to know them first, wouldn't you? Because you look at a list of names, Tim Shepherd, Mickey Mantle, there's nothing really to pick them out. Maybe you pick Mickey Mantle because he sounds the most like a cartoon character. But the moment you actually get to meet us, you realise I'm going to be the easy pickings, and meeting anyone else in a dark alley is the stuff of nightmares. If you're going to pick a fight, then make sure you know them. And please, don't pick a fight. Please, particularly don't pick a fight with me. I will lose. But here is Pharaoh, in self-confessed ignorance, picking a fight with the Lord. And yet it's not just Pharaoh who acts in such ignorance. The people of Israel themselves show that they do not know the Lord when they respond to the hardship. Did you spot it in chapter 5, verse 20? They're just coming out from Pharaoh, and they met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you've made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." In some respects, that might seem like a fairly reasonable objection. And Moses and Aaron seem to have precipitated all of this hardship. This irrational behavior from Pharaoh came about after they visited him. Surely it's their fault. Surely God will judge them for making it harder for his people. But turn back a page to 4 verse 30, and you'll see that Aaron had already explained all of this to them. 4 verse 30, Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. So they'd heard everything. They knew that God had sent Moses. They'd been told that Pharaoh wasn't going to listen first time round. Clearly God isn't going to judge Moses over this. Moses had been obedient. But Israel were demonstrating that, surprisingly like Pharaoh, they simply didn't know the Lord. And yet I think on this list of surprising ignorance of the Lord, Moses has got to be top. Now, that's the most surprising to us, isn't it? 5 verse 22. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Moses is clearly upset with all of these things that have been going on. He turns to the Lord and objects. And we're familiar with objections from Moses by this point. We've had quite a few in chapter 4. But this one is surprising nonetheless, because it comes from the person who should know the Lord best. Moses was there on the mountain last week, introduced to the Lord like no one had been before. He should have known what God was like. In fact, God had predicted everything that went on to happen. Back in chapter 3, God had given Moses a description of what was coming, a bit like a checklist of what was going to happen in chapters 4 and 5. You'll go to the people of Israel? Check. Are they going to listen? Check. Then you'll go to Pharaoh? Yep, check. And he is not going to listen? Check. It's all working out exactly as God had said. So what was it that all of these were missing about the Lord? Maybe their issue was that they didn't know the sovereignty of God. Some of us were at the Sovereignty Weekend a few weeks ago, and we can see how a confidence in God's control over everything would help us in this kind of scenario. It would stop us from acting like Israel or Moses. Maybe instead their issue was that they didn't know the power of God. It's true that if Pharaoh had understood just how powerful God is, he never would have instituted the harsh treatment of the slaves, or picked a fight with him. But as we enter chapter 6, we peek in on another conversation between Moses and the Lord, and there's something very specific that God intends us to know about him, to understand about his character. God announces himself in verse 2 as the Lord. But he says in verse 3 that he never revealed himself as the Lord to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, they knew his name, Yahweh, the Lord, as it's translated here. You can see that by reading the Genesis accounts. But they didn't know the character of the Lord, the I am who I am God. They knew him to be God Almighty, but there is more of God to know. And God was giving the privilege of this knowledge to Moses, and now to us. Verse 6, I think, is the clincher. Chapter 6, verse 6. "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. God, as he reveals what it means to be the Lord, invites them to know him as the God who delivers. God's deliverance is the delivery of his people out of slavery, rescue from their affliction, buying them out of their desperate situation and transferring them to the promised land, the land that he promised to their fathers. It's a whole-scale rescue. In fact, it's a rescue that involves judgment. Did you see that at the end of verse 6? I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. A judgment is going to be an increasingly important aspect of God's deliverance in the coming weeks. We're going to see it as we carry on through Exodus. And I don't want to steal the thunder from what we're going to see, so I'll leave Mickey to talk about it later. But this deliverance idea makes sense of verse 3. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew God, but he never quite revealed himself in this way. They knew him to be God Almighty. They caught glimpses of his provision and his power. But they weren't in the position of Israel, enslaved to Egypt. They were promised the land of Canaan, but this kind of deliverance, this kind of rescue, was something that they never knew. And God says that this kind of rescue is central to his character, to who he is, to what it means for him to be the Lord, Yahweh. He is the rescuing God. As we've been thinking about all evening, he is the God who delivers. In fact, we could have picked it up from chapter 3 last week. After God had said that he is the I am who I am God, the God who should not be compared, the God who defines himself, he went on to define himself by describing his intentions to rescue them out of affliction. He promised to take them to a new land with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. God reveals who he is, the kind of God he is, in the acts that he performs, described for us and interpreted for us in the Bible. And in both chapter 3 and chapter 6 of Exodus, God ties his name, his character, to his deliverance of his people. And that's what Moses and the rest had failed to believe. It's why Pharaoh said, I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. It's why the Israelites said, the Lord look on you and judge, because you've made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants. It's why Moses said, since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. It's God's promise to deliver that's in question here. And it's God's promise to deliver that he ties inextricably to his name. So determined is God to enmesh our sense of his character and his deliverance that in chapter 6, verse 7, he says, that's how we'll know that it's him. At verse 7, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. The whole paragraph is fronted and ended with that phrase, I am the Lord. This is what he's like. He's the God who delivers. When Reebok stole that phrase, I am what I am, from Exodus 3, they made it all about individuality. Whoever you are, celebrate who you are. But when God says, I am who I am, the first thing he wants us to see is that he is the one who delivers. And that's not just an interesting variation in usage. God has one meaning, and Reebok has another meaning, and Gloria Gaynor has another meaning. No, because this is what the eternal God means when he says, I am who I am. It's not just news for back then, for the Exodus generation wandering around in the wilderness and needing reassurance that God will fulfill his plan to rescue them. In fact, 1,000 years later, to a people once again outside the promised land, God identified himself as the God who would deliver them. Keep a finger in Exodus and flick on to page 874 of the Church Bibles. Exodus 34. Exodus 34 is one of those really significant chapters in the Bible story, because since the Exodus, God's people have by this point fallen into disarray. Their leaders had failed to lead them rightly. They'd been disobedient, and they'd been sent out of the land and scattered throughout their nations. Their relationship with God was over. It was as though the Exodus had never happened. But at this moment, God is promising to restore their fortunes, to do Exodus again. Look at Exodus 34 and verse 27 with me. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruits, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And you might think I've just picked a nice convenient verse that talks about knowing that I am the Lord and uses the word deliver again. But actually it's a verse that falls in the middle of Ezekiel's long book that's full of Exodus language. It's a book in which Ezekiel promises that God is going to do Exodus all over again. God is promising a new Exodus-type rescue, and then you will know that he is the Lord. The Lord is a God who delivers. It's why, like Exodus, Ezekiel is filled with promises for God to act in rescuing his people. And why, like Exodus, Ezekiel keeps using this phrase about knowing that I am the Lord. The Lord is a God who delivers. And for those of us who've been studying Mark's gospel this year, we've seen that it is in Jesus that this new Exodus is offered to us. This new Exodus rescue is a rescue for us, if only we would turn to trust in Jesus. We're not being saved from slavery to Egypt, but from slavery to sin. We're not being delivered to an earthly Canaan, but to the promised land of God's new creation. The Lord is a God who delivers, and he promises to redeem us with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment, from slavery to sin, for a new creation. As we've seen this evening, he's already transferred us, delivered us from the domain of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, if we're Christians here. It doesn't mean that all sadness and suffering is gone, but it does mean that we belong to Jesus now. We're able to start fighting sin. And in the future, when Jesus comes back, he will deliver us into a perfect new creation, with all the brokenness of this world and sin and suffering gone forever. He will deliver us because that's the kind of God that he is. Exodus isn't merely an interesting moment in history when God acted in a one-off way towards his people. It's a book that reveals the very character of God and becomes programmatic for the way that God promises to act always with his people. Not in all of the individual specifics, but in his rescue of this people. And ultimately we see that in the gospel of his Son, the Lord Jesus, as he delivers us from slavery to sin into his perfect new creation. We get to pick up the language of the Exodus, as the rest of the Bible does, and use it to understand what God is doing to rescue us. As we're reading through Exodus over these coming weeks, we get to see what God is like, and particularly to see how he is at work in our lives through the gospel as the rescuing one, the one who delivers. That is the real God of the universe, the I am who I am God. He's chosen to tell us what he's like, that he delivers anyone who turns to trust in Jesus because he is the God who delivers. And I wonder if that's how you think of him. Maybe you're investigating Christian things. And it's great to have you here this evening. I hope you felt really welcome with us. I also hope that you've seen this is a God worth finding out about. That he's offering an amazing rescue, if it's anything like what was going on back then in the Exodus. A rescue we should all want to hear more about. And there are lots of ways you could do that. You could join us here again on a Sunday, or in a midweek small group. Or check out the back of the notice sheet and find out about Christianity Explored as a way of taking things further. But for those of us here who are Christians, do we know the Lord? Particularly, do we think of him as a God who delivers? And I'm guessing from looking at you that most of us are thinking, yeah, obviously, I'm a Christian, I've got this. But I've been quite challenged about this week. I know that rescue happens in the gospel, and that Christianity is a rescue religion. We talk about that a lot. But do we talk about Yahweh as a rescuing God? Not just that God happens to rescue, that he's chosen to rescue, but that it is integral to his character. That when he creates an opportunity to introduce himself to the world, he presents his acts of deliverance front and center. That failure to see God as a God who delivers is a failure to know God. Think about the God that you talk about with other Christians, or the God that you speak to when you pray. Think about the God that you present when you're explaining the gospel. If our gospel doesn't have rescue at its heart, it's not just a wrong gospel, it's idolatry. If our God is a God of love and of peace and of wisdom and of patience, but not a God who rescues, then we're creating a God who is essentially different from the one who reveals himself here. The Lord is a God who delivers. And as we travel through the Christian life, there is a constant temptation to doubt this about God. For all of us in this room, is he really going to deliver us? And you look at the plight of Christians around the world, and it doesn't look like they're being delivered. That life for many is harder than before they turned to Jesus. Persecution is rife. Maybe for you, life now is harder than before you became a Christian. Maybe slavery to sin now feels like a more real problem than it did before. Battling sin is a greater battle. You notice failure more frequently. It feels like we're in the middle of Exodus 5. Slavery becoming harder, not easier. And to paraphrase Moses, ever since you became a Christian, sin has been more evil, and it feels that God has not delivered you at all. Has God really got it covered? Will he really deliver us? The book of Exodus invites us to look at God as he defines himself, to look at his acts as recorded in this book throughout the Bible, and to look ultimately at the person of Jesus and to see that deliverance is part of who God is. I am the Lord, he says, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of sin. And I will deliver you from slavery to it. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of sin. I will bring you into the new creation that I swore to give to you. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. God's got it covered. He will deliver us. That's who he is. Shall we pray? living Lord God, we praise you that you have revealed yourself to us as a God who delivers us. And so we praise you that as people trusting in the Lord Jesus, we can have confidence that you offer us such deliverance. Please, we pray, would you help us to cling to that promise and to know you? And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.